Okay, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. This is one of those interesting little stories in the Bible. You know, if you're reading the Bible just as stories or historical records, you know, of what happened with the prophets and kings and Israel and all that, and the patriarchs. Dr. Pepper. If this doesn't go well, Lindsay, it's Dr. Pepper's fault. You know, if we're reading it just as stories, accounts of things that happened, you know, you just chalk up a lot of things. Well, they were just miracles and just God doing things. And they were, certainly. Certainly were. But when you look at it in the light of Jesus as the fulfillment of all of it, you know, that Jesus said to the Pharisees or whoever, you know, you read the scriptures because you think, you know, you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Speaking of all the Old Testament, you know, that testifies of me. And, you know, you can see that with, like, Isaac and the being offered up. And, you know, there's kind of the obvious ones. And then there's, like, the weird ones where, in light of it testifying of Christ, you just kind of look at it and it's like, how in the world does that have any kind of spiritual message for me? How does it reflect Christ in any way whatsoever? And I find myself particularly drawn to those. Why, I don't know. I don't know if it's just personal curiosity or what. I mean, partly because I really do believe it speaks of Christ. And just the desire to know, well, how? In what way? And what does the Lord have in it for me and for us? Anyway, having said all that, this is kind of one of those stories that I've always read over and been like, huh, what in the world? You know? It's not just there just because it happened. It's there because God chose to put it in there as a testimony of Christ, you know. There are a lot of other prophets besides the ones that gets mentioned. There was a school of prophets at the time of Samuel. Prophet Samuel raised up the school of prophets, and that was going on throughout the book of 1 and 2 Kings. This schools where prophets went to learn to become prophets, and then throughout these stories, besides the major ones that you hear about, Elijah, Elisha, you have mentions of these other ones. So there's other things happening, other things of the Lord happening. But God chose these instances and these certain ones. You know, even at the end of one of the Gospels, they talk about, you know, and if we wrote about everything Jesus did, the whole world wouldn't be able to contain the... Well, I can't remember exactly how that says. But meaning that there was a lot of stuff that Jesus did and said that is lost to us forever, you know. There just is. God chose what he chose to put in the Bible for us. So anyway, having said all that, let's read the story. You have to pay attention because it's only 3 verses. So if you space out, you'll miss the whole thing. Okay, chapter 2, 2 Kings 2, we'll start at verse 23. And he went up from there unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth youths out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the woods and tore 42 ewes of them. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. What the heck is going on? That's the kind of news story that you read about and say, no, what? Or, you know, they have, like, the odd news section, you know, in the news. There's, like, the world news and business, and then there's odd news. This would be in the Oz news. Or just there's just outlandish, unbelievable things. So basically, he's traveling. Youths come out of the city, begin to mock him. He curses them. And two bears come out and says, tears 42 youths of them. And then he goes on. So, there you have it. I felt like, I meditated on this and got with the Lord over it. And I do feel like he shared some things with me. And in what I'm going to share, I believe there's something for everyone, but there's also probably a real... If you're in a specific place, it would really be for you. And if you're not, you can leave and just ask the Lord, is this for me or not? No. There'll be other things in it for you, but it's, sometimes there's sermons that just kind of cover everyone, and then sometimes there's ones that it feels like the Lord's just got someone in mind. And having said that, I do not have someone in mind. Nor did I go to the Lord and say, oh, Scott, I know what he's going through. Let me see what I can find for him. It doesn't happen here, but I don't know if you've ever been to a place where it's pretty obvious that the preacher knows what's going on in someone's life and is speaking directly to that person, you know. And that person feels everyone in the room looking at them. okay. It says, okay, so there's that story. First of all, I just want to kind of set the historical background of that story. I don't even think it says his name here, but this was with Elisha, the prophet Elisha. This was pretty much the beginning of Elisha's personal ministry. Now, he had been Elijah's servant and helper and kind of student, you know, for some time before this. But it wasn't just, I think, the chapter before, if not the same chapter that you have where Elijah is taken up into heaven by a fiery chariot. You know, the Lord parted the Jordan River. The fiery chariot came, picked up Elijah, the mantle fell on Elisha, and then he, you know, smote the Jordan River with that mantle, saying, where's the God of Elijah? And God, you know, he was now the Lord's man. The river parted before him. He goes across to the other side, and then he comes, and I don't remember off the top of my head if it was Jericho or not, but the city where, they say you can see that the situation of our city is pleasant outwardly, but basically, if you look up the word definitions, what they were saying was our animals are miscarrying and our ground can't bring forth fruit. It was barren. The water is bad and the ground is barren. Well, I won't get into that story. But anyway, you know, he cast the salt in at the source of the springs. The city's healed. My point is, in the beginning, there was a lot of stuff going on. There was a lot of excitement, you know. There was a lot of, there's chariots of fire, for crying out loud, coming out of the sky and, you know, the mantle coming on him. And that mantle being purpose, an eternal purpose, you know, coming on your shoulders and feeling the weight of that and feeling the calling of it and being filled with it. And then the Lord confirming that in the parting of the Jordan and even in some ministry that he did, there's this confirmation, this heaviness and this excitement. And that can typically be, now this wasn't, to clarify here, this just wasn't the beginning of Elisha's walk with the Lord. You know, a lot of us can be familiar with the initial excitement of just getting saved and receiving Jesus and how wonderful it is. But there can also be that initial excitement of a new season, a new chapter, in his case, a new calling, a purpose, the stepping out in a new way in the Lord. And there's that beginning excitement to things. We as humans like beginnings. We like things starting out. A good example of that is people thinking something's wrong with their relationship when the beginning excitement fades. You know, I've known people like that. It's they can't stay in a relationship because they think that's supposed to stay there forever, and when it doesn't, there's something wrong. You know, when it's kind of like, well, no, this is when it really begins. You know, but the dangerous kind of thought or attitude to take is that we think now this is how it's supposed to be forever. It's always supposed to be, you know, exciting is not the best word for it because it's not just exciting, but this fervency, the fire in it and all that. And I know some things I'm saying here could be refuted, but you just got to bear with me. You know, there's that just that initial zeal, and we can think, because it starts that way, it's supposed to continue that way. Now, we may not outwardly say it, but then when it leaves, we know that we thought that it was supposed to always be that way when we start saying, well, now what's wrong if it fades, you know? So here in Elisha, there was this initial thing. And here in this story, it says, and he went up from there unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way. And just what I felt the Lord kind of showed me in that was simply that he was traveling, probably walking, you know, probably walking on a dirt road, feet tired. There was no chariots of fire swooping down. There was no Jordan River being parted. You know, there was no people coming up to him and saying, thank you for healing the waters of our city that we can drink and that we can flourish now. There was just him, just one foot in front of the other, going from point A to point B with nothing of God apparently happening at all. You know, just traveling, just going. And and I just kind of saw what can happen in that situation, and I'll call it a season in the Lord, where really it's not supposed to be exciting. It's not supposed to be chariots of fire. There's not supposed to be Jordan rivers. There's not supposed to be all this stuff. It's supposed to be what it is, you know. It's supposed to be maybe loneliness, tiredness, and all these things and elements that set in after a time, they start to affect that fresh mantle feeling. You know what I mean? When that purpose of God is put in you by God, you know, that thing that says, you are to be for others. For Elisha, I'll use Elisha as the example even in this point. Your life is to be bound up with ministering to Israel. You're to be my vessel to Israel. I'm going to use you. You're going to speak my words, and I'm going to make you personally a sign unto them. You're going to be my chosen vessel to those people, you know. Part of what goes, you know, and when that calling comes and that purpose is set in our hearts, it's a powerful thing. It moves us, it motivates us, it causes the fire to burn in us, this desire to, you know, it can be there in such a way where you're not just satisfied with your you just having a personal relationship with Jesus. That's not enough. You have this burden on you from the Lord for his body and for his purpose and will for your life. And you're not really okay with just going down the road like everyone else. All I do is go to work and I'm just a normal person, and there used to be this fire, there used to be this burden for the purposes of the Lord, and I remember when the Lord used me, and there's this season, but now I'm just traveling on, I'm just kind of trying to know the Lord, and I'm not okay with it, you know, not okay with it, and what went wrong? Did something go wrong? Did I miss the Lord, you know? Did I miss it somewhere? How come there's just not enough outflow happening? I thought it was going to be a certain way. I thought it was going to look a certain way. You know, now mind you, this is a very small part of Elisha's ministry. It's a very small part. It's just one little section if you look at it on a whole and what comes after. But you know, when we're in this, it can just feel like I'm going down this road and I see nothing on the horizon and I see nothing coming my way. I don't see how anything's ever going to change. It just is what it is. You know, I guess this is just going to be what it is. You know, there can be that temptation to think that. And it's at this time that there came forth youths out of the city. These youths, the word youths, just kind of in relation to what comes with the bears, let me just say now that it's not necessarily just little children. It can mean young men, young adults. These people came out of the city, and they came out of Jericho. That was the city they came out of, and the scriptures bear that out in the verses before, in the city he was by and coming from. But they came out of Jericho mocking him. This is the time when these voices come to us. They're not going to come as Elijah's riding away. Their smoke trails are still fresh in the air, and the mantle has just fallen on you. You know, they're not going to come when God is really moving, because when these voices of discouragement come, if they came at those times, we would brush them off like nothing. They wouldn't affect us at all, because we have all this outward stuff that's keeping us propped up, right? but see, now all that's gone. There's no stuff happening to make you feel good about yourself in the Lord, right? Everything now is stripped away. You see, we feel God's calling and God's purpose, and, you know, the Lord, you know, I know this is what the Lord has for me. I don't know how that's all going to play out, but I have this burden of the Lord, and I got to go with that. But it doesn't just happen just because God called it. It doesn't just happen just because he put it on you. He has to make you that vessel. He has to make you that burden means that you've got to conform to Christ. And not just conform to Christ in a general way. As the Father sees it, conform to Christ in a very specific way. You know, for example, what was that deal that I did at work? They sent me to go put basically crown molding underneath the granite countertop at work, which, with a chop saw, goes really fast. Well, I didn't bring one. I forgot one. I just totally forgot. And so what I had was a little circular saw. It's like a hand saw. I had a combination of a hand saw in a miter box and a circular saw, which is like a power tool. Needless to say, there's a big difference in cutting trim. If you know these tools and how it works, you understand what I'm saying. There's a mega difference. And that day, you know, something that would have took me maybe 45 minutes took me 4 hours. You know, I had to call the office and be like, yeah, actually, I'm just now finishing up. And, you know, they're fine with it, whatever. But it was just, and I already knew this, but it was just another lesson that having the right tool for the job makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world, you know. not having the right tools just turns something easy into an absolute nightmare. You know, me and Jim were working on my car yesterday, and if we didn't, he didn't have certain things, it just wouldn't happen. You know, it just was not going to happen with the specific tools. Well, see, God knows this principle, and he knows how this works, and he knows how in his kingdom and in his purpose and what he's called us to, we are the specific tool for the job he's called us to. But he's making us that tool. You know, he's forming and fashioning us to be that thing so that when the time comes, when the real time comes, we're prepared. We're ready. It happens. But see, along those way, we don't get formed as the Jordan's crossing, at the Jordan crossing, really even at the city where there's the healing. Honestly, those beginning times that bring that thing, that's more for us, I believe, in the sense that it's kind of God establishing our hearts, confirming it to us so that we know. You see, he knows. You know what I mean? He didn't need the rivers to part for Jordan for him to know that Elisha was now his man for the thing. That was for Elisha. Elisha was slapping the Jordan saying, where's the God of Elijah? Being like, you know, are you with me? And if you are, you're going to have to part this river to prove it to me. God, okay, I'll part the river for you so that you have this knowing. But he's not just, that's not how this thing works long term. You know what I mean? We have to be settled beyond God constantly confirming to us that he's with us. There has to be a settling in us that no matter what's going on, no matter how, you know, for Paul it was, he's in a jail cell and he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Not much ministry going on there at all. Yet because he was allowed to become that tool, it didn't matter that he was in a jail. He wrote the epistles. You know, I mean, but we become that specific instrument in these journeys, in these travels, in these seasons of a lot of times in the seasons of nothing happening, you know. Sometimes I've found, I've gone through seasons of insane bad things happening, you know, ordained of God to conform me to the image of Christ, stuff happening where I'm just like, what the heck? Are you serious? Is this really going on right now? Have people lost their minds? And I'm about to lose mine, you know. On the other hand, in those kind of things, there's that fight that kicks in. My God, I'm going to stay with the Lord. I don't care what happens. You know what I mean? I don't care if I lose this and that. You know, they're willing to go this far. Well, I'm willing to stay with the Lord even farther than that. You know what I mean? There's that fight that kicks in. But when it's just a dirt road with nothing on the horizon and you're tired and the sun is beating on your head, it can just wear you out. It's the slow grind that can wear you down. You know, and, you know, in boxing, when it gets into like the 10th, 11th, and 12th rounds, they call those the championship rounds because the amateurs don't make it that far. They get totally, they're totally gassed. Amateurs don't even let them, they're like 4-round fights when they're younger. When you get into those championship rounds, it's like, you know, find out what you're made of, you know. Meaning that a lot of guys, they don't have the fight left at that point. Well, it's gone on for so long. Well, that's part of the deal. That's part of, you know, we need to be drained of all that external support stuff, excitement. And my point in saying that is a lot of times the heavy, crazy trials and stuff, they're not really draining that because they carry their own kind of, excuse me, but kind of morbid excitement, you know. Excitement's not the right word, but I have a limited vocabulary, so try to hear where I'm coming from. You know what I mean? You know, and we can even bring a sense kind of like a martyr spirit into that stuff. And we feel like we're, oh, I'm just so much for the Lord. And, you know, that even that can come in. But when it's, how's it going? Well, you know, just normal. Nothing. I used to be on fire, you know, for the Lord. But things just haven't really worked out, I guess. I don't know. I'm just kind of traveling on. You know, there just can be a deadening thing that can set in. You're drained of all the stuff that's not really just God, just pure faith, just not based on any circumstances, any even outward moves of the Lord, nothing at all. You know, there's none of that going on. But it's at this point that these voices come. And they say, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now, probably how it happened was just as it reads. These kids came out of the city being complete idiots and were just like yelling this stuff at a prophet. Go up, thou bald head. You know, and, you know, if someone were to come up to you and start, you know, talking like that, you wouldn't really take it seriously. But what we're dealing with here is the enemy. You know, we're dealing with the enemy, and that enemy can be, yes, the enemy being the devil and, you know, the oppression of the enemy. It can even be our own kind of carnal minds, our own minds that are confused with, I thought it was supposed to be exciting and all this crazy stuff going on all the time. That thought and that is also an enemy. So these voices, they don't, in my experience, come to me like a stupid kid making fun, you know. Go up. Go up. You're tired of being on this road? You're tired of this season? Well, just go up. Just do something. Why don't you just build your own chariot right now, right here? Build your own Chariots of Fire ministry. Dun, 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 dun. I should have had Jay cue up that song. Maybe that'll be the name of this sermon, Chariots of Fire. You know, go up. Just do something. Change it then. You don't like it? Then move apart from the Lord. Go up. What were they saying to him? You see, Elijah had just gone up. And they're coming to Elisha and saying, hey, go up. And the word go up in the Hebrew means ascend. Ascend. Ascend like your master did. Go ahead and ascend. And for a weary traveler who's sick and tired of the journey, that can be real appealing. Oh, yeah. Well, I sure would like to go up. I sure would like to get off of this road and do something for the Lord and in the Lord. Man, you know, maybe we should. Maybe, and man, can you just imagine how many ministries are raised up out of that very thing? Just an over-anxious, impatient believer who does not understand the season that the Lord has him in. And so they just say, well, we're just going to do something. We're just going to make it happen then, you know? And a scary thing here is all that's at stake. And what is at stake? Everything the Lord has in the future. Isn't that right? If you're being prepared as a specific instrument for what the Lord has for you in the future, then everything that the Lord has for you in the future is really at risk right here. And yes, the Lord does take risks with us. Just because he's our Father and he is leading and guiding us doesn't mean we can't be deceived, doesn't mean we can't deceive ourselves, doesn't mean we can't move apart from him. Clearly, there's a risk, you know. But he takes that risk with us. but all that was that follows this, you know, coming out of this, he literally saves not one, not two, but three armies from certain death. That's his first thing. After that, he saves a widow and her son from dying. He raises a Shunammite son. He saves a school of prophets from dying from poison. He saves a guy from getting in trouble with a floating axe head. Heals Naaman the leper. The list goes on. Imagine all the death that would have come had he decided to make a chariot of fire ministry right here when it wasn't time. Three armies. How many lives is that? Dead. Sons dying. It just would have been death. But instead, life. Life. So, there is a lot at stake, and that's really what's being challenged with the go up. If I can just, see, I believe the devil doesn't care if we're doing something for the Lord, if it's really not by the Lord. Because it's really not any danger to his kingdom if the Lord's not in it. If the seed of it, if the motivation of it is out of discontentment and impatience with the season the Lord has you in, then what's birthed out of that isn't going to be Christ. Isn't going to be Jesus. It's going to be, at its core, self-centered. There's going to be selfishness in all of it, because that's what it was birthed out of. Just, I need this right now. You know? Go up. That's the go up part. And then it says, thou bald head. There is two types of baldness in the old Asian history there. There was front baldness, which was associated with wearing a helmet. And then there was back baldness, which was associated with being a slave. Why, I don't know. But the word they're using for him here was the one that's associated with being a slave. You know, go up, you slave. And, you know, there's a lot of different ways to look at slavery, but some way, one way to look at it is of a slave to sin. You know, there's some fault, some imperfection, something that has you, some thing of the flesh that you haven't gotten dealt with by the Lord yet. And see, these voices are identifying him with that. You know, you bald head, you fall, and they're pointing out his faults. And the point of that is to get our eyes on ourselves, just to get our eyes on ourselves, you know. And that's where we have to learn the difference between conviction and condemnation, you know. I don't know that those are really the best words for it, but here's what I mean. Condemnation is meant to make you stop moving forward in the Lord. It's made to arrest you. It's made to cast you down. It's made to say, thou bald head, you know, you can't go up. You can't do this. You can't be this person, because look at you. Look at who you are. Look at the stuff that you're a slave to. You know, look at the sin issues you have. Look at that. Look at it. You really think God's with you? You wonder why nothing's happening. You wonder why you're on this dirt road. Well, it's real simple. You're a slave to yourself. You're a slave to these sins. You're a slave. You know? And they're not made up things. They're real things. Real issues that we have. And if we listen to that voice and get our eyes on that, it's real easy to be like, well, yeah. Well, yeah, I do have these problems, and yeah, I do have these issues, and yeah, I mean, yeah, I, you know, I could, you know, Elijah was just sinless, or I mean, Elijah was just the sinless man of God, you know, and these voices are saying, you think a chariot of fire is going to come for a slave like you? You're crazy. That chariot's never coming. There's nothing on the horizon for someone like you. You're nothing like your master was. Look at your humanity. Look at yourself. Look at these things. You should look at them because they're there. Right? You know what I mean? It's like, don't turn a blind eye. You know, I mean, these are how these voices go. And they just arrest us, stop us. if we listen, if we come into agreement, if we start sympathizing with it and reasoning with it, well, yeah, I know. I've tried. You know, I've dealt with this. I've been around with the Lord, and I know, and I just can't. You can start coming under that, and it'll stop you. And that's condemnation. God never condemns us like that. Never. Ever. If he condemned you like that, if he condemned you personally like that, he would be saying, Jesus dying wasn't enough. You are still condemned. You cannot do it. You're still not good enough. Jesus' death wasn't good enough because you're so messed up that you have exhausted the grace of God. You know? Yeah. I gave up on me a long time ago. But not on Jesus. God never condemns us. But he does convict. And a word that the King James uses for a word that can be, because I did a search on the word convict, and I had a real hard time finding results under the King James translation. Through that search, I found that the word they used is rebuke a lot. Rebuke. But it's the same thing. I'm using convict because it sounds better with condemnation. Anyway, the Lord convicts or rebukes. And when it's the Lord convicting, and you know this feeling, it carries with it the purpose, the sense of, come on, we got to keep going. And this can't come. You know, this has to stay here. This weight has to go. We've got something to do. We've got somewhere to be. I need you to move on from this thing. You see, it's not condemnation. It's not just you sorry, sinner, slave. You can't do it. It's, I need you to do this. I need you to move forward. I need you. But this thing is hindering you. It's holding you back. You know what I mean? You see the consequences of it. But it's all with purpose that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, the Lord's chastising. There is, when it's really the Lord's dealing, there's a sense of being drawn unto the Lord, being drawn forward. When it's condemnation, there's a sense of rejection and failure, and you stop right where you are because you're not good enough. You know, and I think we confuse the two a lot, and we confuse the two because we love the Lord and we want the Lord, but God's not addressing everything that you're aware of just because you're aware of it. Just because those voices are pointing it out doesn't mean that, you know, one thing that the Lord shared about me with this is children say things out of turn. You know, and it's cute most of the time. Most of the time. Not all the time. But kids just say off-the-wall stuff. If adults talked like that, it would make for really awkward situations socially around other adults. You know what I mean? Jennifer is thinking of all the things her kids have said and then picturing herself saying, I'm around other adults. Oh, man. I wish I had taken some time to think of some good examples for this. And how that plays out is, honey, that's not what we talk about in church. this is not the time, you know, for that. Well, as far as they're pointing out the baldness, it wasn't the time. It wasn't the Lord's time for that. They were speaking out of turn. God wasn't saying, hey, now's the time to address this thing. No. Wasn't time for that. But we got to be able to discern that. Otherwise, we're going to come under that condemnation. You know? And so in verse 24, it says, and he turned back and looked on them. and curse them in the name of the Lord. Now, I like this part a lot. You know, if there's 40-some young adults and kids, there's probably like all ages in there, coming behind you, I mean, that's a force. That's like a mob force. And that kind of thing can just drive you. You know what I mean? And just, you're just coming under the weight of it, and you're just like, oh my God, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to, you know? Are they going to attack? What's going to happen? And instead of just staying under it, instead of just letting it roll, instead of just let those voices continue to roll over them, instead of just, for us, what that means is, instead of meditating on it, you know, and thinking about it and stewing over it for a week or 2 weeks or 5 years, you know. Instead of doing that, he turned back and looked on them. You know, it's coming to the moment of, okay, I've had enough, you know. It's now time to throw down. He turned and faced them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. He didn't sympathize with them. He didn't say, now listen, guys, that's enough. I know where you're coming from. I understand, you know, the baldness, and I get the chariot thing, and I know what the situation is, but I just don't want to hear it anymore, okay? Can we come to an agreement? There was no negotiation. There was no, you know what I mean? There was no, I see your side of the thing. There was none of that. There was, you're all cursed in the name of the Lord. I looked up that word curse. And let me find it here. Cursed means to make bright and bring into contempt and curse. Right? I thought about that. To make bright and curse. Brightness is light and a curse. Where did light and a curse meet? The cross. Jesus is the light. It's the light of life. And he became a curse. That light and that curse, what he did is he turned to those kids and declared the cross. He took the ground of the cross to them. What do I mean by that? He turned to them and said, listen, the issue here is not the issue. The cross is the issue. And I believe in the life of Elijah, you guys know, I've been in 2 Kings for, I think, a couple years now. And, you know, it's like this when the Lord opens up anything like this to you. But to me, because this is the book I've been in, for Kelly, she would tell you it's Ezekiel, and it is, all of the above. Elisha, he is a minister of the cross. He was made a sign of the cross to the people. He spoke the cross to them. He measured everything by the cross. The cross governed everything to him. It was the only issue at all times to him. And so when these voices come to him, how does he hear it? Well, how does all this line up with the truth? And by the cross, what do I mean? I mean, Jesus didn't, he died for us, and he died for our sins. But we're talking now about being made a vessel for a certain purpose. You know what I mean? We're not talking just about forgiveness. We're talking about Christ being our life. You know, Christ being the one who ultimately is going to fulfill this, but through us, which means we can't get hung up on ourselves. But what's our way out of that? Well, it's not sinless perfection on our part. It's not us just trying to be like Jesus. It's that Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And there's other verses, plenty of other. But just that, he's hearing these things, you know, go up, make yourself, do something else. And it's just like, turn this stone into bread. Cast yourself off the thing. No, I'm not doing that. Jesus is my life. And that truth isn't based on outward things happening for me or God moving miraculously for me to make things happen. It's based on the truth as it is in Jesus. And so you take that stand. Go up, thou bald head, you slave, pointing to the things of yourself. It's, yeah, I understand there's stuff in me, but I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus didn't, he died for my sins and he died as sins. And as far as my relationship to you youths and the things you have to say goes, Jesus is my life and my life is hidden in Christ and God. Period. You didn't make it there. You're not found there. You're not part of that. Your voices, your reasoning, the angle you put on things, I don't see how that lines up. So this is my stand, the cross. And you see, he's making this stand now, again, on this road where all the exterior stuff has been stripped. He's just down to the bare bones of things, coming under these voices, and it's here. When we take this stand and hold this faith, that it really becomes part of us, you know, because it's really, it's at a fork in the road. It's, things are either going to stop here or, and stop here either being Chariots of Fire ministry or just come under failure and just, you know, have a self-pity attitude the rest of your Christian life and never be able, you know, you got to get beyond that if you're really going to be that instrument the Lord wants you to be, or move on in the Lord. And moving on in the Lord means lining up with the Lord and lining up with his word and staying in tune and staying on the right track. And if we're not on the right track in relation to condemnation and stuff being poured on us, then we're out of whack with the cross. We're out of tune with the Lord. Our eyes are on the wrong places. This season was super essential to everything to follow. We needed that dirt road. He needed nothing on the horizon. He needed the children to come out, and he needed to make that stand. And we, too, have a choice to either stand in the truth or fold under the condemnation, because sometimes self-pity is just easier. Fold under the condemnation or start moving apart from the Lord's leading, you know. And really, we're going to do ultimately what we listen to more. In the end, it's kind of whatever you're giving ear to the most, that's the path you're going to take. So there's a little side note of how important it is to fill our hearts and minds with the truth, you know. And then there came forth two she-bears out of the woods and tore 40 and two ewes of them. And I would like to share something profoundly deep about these bears, but I just didn't see it. I thought there's got to be something just amazing about these bears running out of the woods and tearing them. I'll share with you the two things I got, though. I'll just read my notes on this part. We want the bears to come rescue us when we are deep in self-pity and despair. But the deliverance comes after the stand is taken. You know, when we're in self-pity, we want God to make that special move. It's like, well, no, the Jordan was the time for that special move. Now is not time for the special rescue. Now, God will, he's come to me in my self-pity and stuff, so I'm not trying to be some kind of hardliner guy. But in this story, the bears come after the stand is taken, after the curse. After he says, listen, this is what I believe. This is who I am, and you voices are all cursed. You're all judged by the cross. The cross deals with all of you. The argument of the cross ends your argument. It doesn't make it past it. but the bears come after. They come after. Bears can't run down that many people unless those people are trying to fight back. It wasn't Elijah's fight. He made his stand, and there was another power, a force much greater than anything he could muster that took care of the youths. You know, the truth as it is in Jesus, it's not some doctrinal quote thing that's lifeless and just some, what's the deal with Mormons? You know, if you corner them, they like raise their hand and they make some declaration. Did you ever hear of that? I remember Cal. I don't know if you guys know Cal. But he was telling me once, you know, there's a lot of Mormons in Arizona, and, you know, they come to your door, and he said him and Barry would, like, bring him into the kitchen, and they knew everything that the Mormons were going to say already, and they had already, you know, like, studied out their answers, like, through the Word, and basically just to, like, get them to a point where it's like, hey, dude, we got you. I mean, look, you know. And they said when it would reach a certain point, and the Mormons, like, they couldn't, like, know a rebuttal to it. They got this thing where they, like, I think it's like they raise their hand and they say, like, I believe that, you know, da-da-da-da is a true prophet from whoever, Joseph Smith or whatever their guy is. I don't know. They just make this declaration and that's it. The conversation's over. They basically, well, that's not what I'm talking about, you know. I'm not talking about just saying some, I am crucified with Christ, blah, 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 blah. No, this is real ground. We, by faith, you know, look at Hebrews 11, all the things that happened by faith. You know, it's not just some dead doctrine. We are, and the Lord chose it to be by faith, but we are linking up, coming into union with a living Jesus who has conquered sin and death. We're plugging in to the power of the vine. You know what I mean? And how many, if not all of us, have found that when we take that stand in faith, those voices dissipate. It may not be immediately, but they do. As we hold that stand, we do walk in victory over them because there's a real resurrection power at work there. In this instance, it's two she-bears just going crazy. Some youths. That must have just been a horrific sight. And then in verse 25 it says, and he went from there to Mount Carmel. So, I've talked a lot about there was nothing on the horizon, but there was. Maybe he couldn't see it from there. He couldn't see it at that time, but there was a Mount Carmel. There was another mountaintop. There was something in the future all along, you know. And if you look at Elisha and Elijah's history with Mount Carmel, it's a pretty powerful one. Mount Carmel represented where the rubber meets the road. Mount Carmel was where, okay, you bring 400 prophets of Baal, and I'm going to pour water on my sacrifice, and we're going to see who has the real God. Where is the fire going to come? Who has the fire? Well, when Mount Carmel comes, we better have the fire. You know what I'm saying? When the Mount Carmel in your life comes, is the fire going to come on the sacrifice? There's a lot of people watching, and that's all they're looking for. Who has the fire? Well, you may not have the fire on this road, but this is where it gets put in you. This is where you get made that living testimony. And if we allow ourselves to be filled with discontentment over the season we're in and self-pity, fire ain't coming at Mount Carmel. We're not going to be the tool needed for the job. You know, and if we can just see these things as enemies to all that God has for us, we would curse them just like he cursed these children. But there is a Mount Carmel coming. And in Elisha, he was about to step into a thing of three armies about to die of thirst. And what does he tell them? Fill this place full of ditches. Dig right where you're at. The widow, you know, we're going to die. We don't have anything. What do you have in your house? You know, his aunt, see, this lesson prepared him for those things. It wasn't what's in the future. What's God have for me in the future? It was where, dig in where you're at right now and let God fill that. What do you have in your house? You have one can of oil? Well, that's enough. Use that. What do you have right now? What has the Lord given you? Walk in the light that you've been given, because that's the Lord's given you what you need to pass the test. Before the valley of the shadow of death, there's a green pasture and still waters. He has prepared you. If you're full of self-pity and discontentment, it's really hard to see that, to be honest, because you're totally looking at something else. You're looking at yourself. You're looking at other things. But the fact still remains, he has prepared us and given us all that we need to pass the test. Mount Carmel is on its way. soon its peaks will show up on the horizon. And by the grace of God, may we be that instrument that He needs us to be. When we go, you know, when it's time to really start fulfilling the ministry of what the Lord has called us to. Amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll just pray. Father, we do trust, Lord, I know everyone here, Lord, and I know that we do trust that you prepare us. You're a good father to us. You don't just put us in situations where we're, you know, just you don't just set us up to fail. Lord, even if you've set us up to drain us of relying on things that aren't just totally you, your heart is that we succeed. Your heart is that we conform and become that tool that you need us to be. Lord, you're for us and not against us. The purpose that you've placed in our heart, that sense of eternal destiny, we believe that you fully intend to bring that into fulfillment in our lives, Father. We can be so weak at times, Lord. I know I can be. We're just dust. We're earthen vessels. And Lord, if any of us, and I'm not pointing fingers, I'm not trying to put something heavy on anybody, Lord, but I just know how easy it is to slip into self-pity and anxiety, become anxious for something to happen. Lord, if we've slipped into that at a time when we are to be getting grounded in your truth, then show us, Lord, by your grace, show us, Lord, show our hearts, convict us, Lord. Convict us and bring us in to you, Father. We love you. We want you. We look forward to the Mount Carmel challenge. We look forward to Christ in us meeting it and being victorious and showing forth his glory. And Lord, we recognize that the seasons that you have us in, no matter how monotonous or dry or tiring they are, we trust, Lord, that they're preparation and they carry extreme purpose. And that there's much at stake, Lord. Father, if some of this sense of eternal destiny has been dulled in some of us, Lord, remind us of it. Let us catch a whiff of it so that we can get our faith up under it and under you and in you, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus, above all things. Whatever you've spoken to the individual hearts here, let that be what remains and what they take with them from this place, Father. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.